Well, Father, we ask that you bless our time in the Word. And Lord, we ask that you would have a message for each of us this morning. I believe that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Larry, thank you for sharing this morning. Truly, there are cycles. And a lot of sociologists believe that America's in the last cycle, unless God intervenes and turns things around. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Exodus chapter 20. So today we're going to continue our study of the Ten Commandments, asking the question posed in the title, do they still matter? As we studied the previous seven, we have seen that the commandments are indeed still relevant today. And now we come to the eighth, thou shalt not steal. As we have done with all the commandments, we're going to examine why the law was given in the first place, what the New Testament has to say about it, and then how it applies to our life today. Answering the question, does the prohibition against stealing still matter? It seems like a funny question to ask. Most of us, at least in here, would say, of course it still matters. However, is stealing a big deal to everybody? It is a common occurrence to see mobs of youth ransack a store with no one even trying to prevent them. Store clerks are told not to stop people stealing from the store or else risk being fired. It's not that there are no laws against stealing. We all know that there are. It's that the law is not generally and equally enforced. Whether or not they are prosecuted depends on who the DA is of the city. It also depends on who it is that's stealing. And it also depends on whether or not they had a good reason behind it. It's absurd. In the riots a few years ago, the illustrious Nancy Pelosi was asked about the brazen thefts and the assaults that were occurring all over the nation during the riots and whether she cared. Her response was, people will do what people do. She was right. They will do what they do unless laws are enforced. And if the laws of the land are not enforced, chaos will ensue. If it's okay to steal because the victims had insurance money, or they were rich or had a lot of money, if that's permissible, go ahead and steal from them because they have and you have not, then we're all in trouble. So does anyone care about stealing? God does. And because God does, we should too. So why did God give the eighth commandment, Exodus 20, chapter 15, thou shalt not steal? Here's the definition of steal. The word steal is generally defined as to take another person's property without permission or legal right and without intending to return it. This word also in the Bible involves deceit. The Greek word that has the same meaning is klepto. Has anybody heard that word before? As in kleptomaniac. As I have taught repeatedly, Israel was on the verge of becoming a new nation, a nation under and ruled by God. And at Mount Sinai, God laid down the framework of the laws to guide them in what he expected from them as they became a functioning nation. And if they obeyed these laws, they would prosper and they would multiply. They would enjoy God's favor and blessings in their new land of milk and honey. You see, the milk and honey was already there. They just had to obey God and they would partake of it. Milk and honey speak of blessings. And if they did not, they would face a harsh existence. God's face would be against them. But again, if they obeyed the commandments, each person doing their part to keep them, they would be a great people and living witnesses to God's goodness. So he told them not to steal. You know, one of the greatest feelings in the world is to create something that other people need and want and then sell it and make a profit. In fact, that is the essence of capitalism, and one of the great things about America that has made us the envy of the whole world. A person makes something useful and sells enough of what people need that they are able to make a living for themselves and even provide for others, creating jobs and giving in benevolence. But stealing can make it very difficult to do this, producing frustration, anger, and even violence. Can you imagine for just a moment, if you will, working hard on your crops? We have several farmers in here. Or whatever your business, providing for yourself or your family things that make life survivable. And then waking up one day and discovering that someone has stolen what you worked so hard to obtain. A society cannot function properly if stealing is permissible or goes unpunished. And God knows this, because there will be no motivation to produce anything if people can steal for themselves whatever another person has earned or owns. And by the way, Larry brought it up, this is the essence of socialism and then Marxism. The government takes from those who work and gives to those who will not. Eventually, the incentives to work are eroded. Why should I work if you're just going to take my stuff and give it to the next guy who will not work? And everyone entirely depends on government handouts to survive. The people making the rules get richer. Make no mistake about it. When these rules are given, the people at the top, the people making the rules get richer, and everybody else suffers. And they get poorer. So God gave this commandment to reward those who will work and protect people's belongings from those who will not work or who might be more powerful in number and strength to come and take what doesn't belong to them. Remember, too, that this law is placed in the part of the commands that pertain to right relationship with each other. The first four were about our relationship with God. Remember, thou shalt have no other gods before me, worship God on the Sabbath, etc. The last six, including this one, pertain to our relationships with each other, our earthly relationships. God intended for humankind to work and enjoy the fruits of one's labor. Thus, he also set forth the punishment for theft. However, for those who stole, the punishment was costly. It was, but not unto death unless it involved kidnapping. Here's what the law says in Exodus 22, 1 through 4. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. And by the way, if he didn't have ox of his own or sheep of his own, he would go into debtor's prison. There was pretty strict punishment for stealing. And if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. Man, I could comment on this about our laws here in this state. Of people breaking into your house, better have a FOID card, right? If you don't have a FOID card, just let them take what they want and leave, because you'll be prosecuted if you shoot them without a permit to have a gun in your house. That's not how God designed us to protect our property. You step in my property, we're not going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to have a come to Jesus moment. Because you're going to be seeing him pretty soon. the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft, and usually sold into debtor's prison. And if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So if you don't have anything, don't be stealing something, because you're going to have to repay double and even triple what you already don't have. The Bible never puts, the Bible never puts theft or stealing in a positive light, ever, in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. I want you to read a story that's going to make you a little mad this morning. I'll turn there with you while you're doing it. 1 Kings chapter 21. It's over in the Old Testament. It's right around Chronicles. So Israel, just to set the context, Israel had this really, really wicked king named Ahab. And he was passive. He was a wimp. He was just a little sniveling wimp. His wife had all the power in the country. Her name was Jezebel. Has anybody heard the name Jezebel before? She comes out of these stories right here in 1 Kings. By the way, the end of her story is she gets thrown out of a tower, lands on the ground, and is eaten by dogs. We won't read that part today. So when it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard. So there's this guy named Naboth that had a vineyard in Israel, and we're going to read here that it was right beside where the king lived. Had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Hey, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." Now know this, if you were a Jew, if you were an Israelite and you had inherited the land stayed in your family for generations and generations. You were never supposed to sell it. Some did when they got in financial trouble, but ideally if you could keep it, you were to keep it. And Ahab is requesting that he give up his family land. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into the house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." So he's crying. He's crying to his wife. And he lay down on his bed and he turned his face and he would not eat any food. Oh, poor Ahab. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Look, you now exercise authority over Israel. You're the king. Get up, arise, eat some food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king," and then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jabal had sent to them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. Can you imagine? You think you're going to be honored in the royal court? And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him. They started lying against him, saying that he blasphemed the Lord. Against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying Naboth had blasphemed God and king. And then they took him outside the city and they stoned him with stones so that he died. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead, just like you said, and it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And so it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down and took possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I want you to know that he thought he had all the power, and especially she did, but God is watching everything. God saw what happened, and God fought. He fought for Naboth. And I told you the end of the story with Jezebel. And by the way, Ahab did not die a very joyful death either. That's for another day. So the Bible never puts thieves or those who steal in a positive spotlight. Now, just to show the contrast to the Lord's heart, there was a thief on the cross who expressed faith in Jesus Christ seconds before he died, maybe moments before he died. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So there is the sin of thievery or stealing is not unforgivable. But know that God does see it. You may think we're getting by with something. Oh, nobody sees this. I'll just keep this. But God sees it. So that is the why God gave the law. So what does the New Testament have to say about stealing? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, he echoes the eighth commandment, continuing God's moral standard, but applying it for Christians specifically. And here's what Paul writes in verse 28 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Paul turns the negative, thou shalt not, into a positive. As a Christian, he says, if you're stealing, you need to stop it. The Bible indicates that we are to work so that we don't have to steal to survive. And in fact, part of the fruit of our labor will be that we have enough that we can even give to others that have not. Theft is the ultimate accumulation of the greedy and the covetous way of life, which emphasizes acquiring things with no regard for the rights and the feelings of others. So spiritually, this is one of the main reasons God doesn't want us to steal. It doesn't reflect who the Father is. Our God is a giver. He's generous. His defining characteristic is love, and he calls love to be our defining characteristic as well. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. Stealing is not love. In fact, it is unlove and is not without eternal consequences. Paul again writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? There's the principle. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. These are people that had the sentence of death on them if you committed these sins. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God has a very, just talking about thievery today and stealing, God has a very solemn warning about those who practice these things. When we steal, we are making agreements with Satan, whose chief personality characteristics defined by the Bible are stealing, killing, and what? Destroying. When we steal, we are aligning ourselves with the wrong person. Now, so far we have looked, I told you this message is a shorter message. God knew what he was ordering our steps this morning. So far we have looked at why God gave the command, and we also examined stealing through a New Testament lens. Now let's apply what we have learned to our modern day way of life as Christians. What are some ways that we may be stealing, presumably unintentionally, that do not reflect the glory of God? There are many ways to steal without breaking any laws, but any method we use to acquire something for ourselves that doesn't belong to us breaks the eighth commandment. So let me ask you this morning, you can close your Bibles. How many of us borrow things from others but don't return them? That's stealing. That's stealing. And we've probably all done this before. Sometimes we just forget. It's unintentional theft. But if the Holy Spirit is reminding you right now, go dig it out. But they died 27 years ago. Well, I don't know what to tell you on that. Just ask the Lord. The second is maybe another way that we're stealing. How about employees who do not work? Although paid to do so, you're stealing from your employers. You're getting paid to do a job. You need to do your job. People that are working from home, this is big nowadays. I love working from home, and it's great. I think working from home is one of the most awesome things we've come up with in recent years. But I think some people take advantage of this system. How about this? Are we stealing? People who consume what others produce while refusing to carry their own share of labor. Can you think of some examples of that? I can. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so I'm going to keep it to myself. I've done that before, though. I have. I've gone to where people are supposed to be helping somebody move. How many of you ever been that person that gets that phone call? Hey, can you come help me move? Like Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my door. I jump on the ground. Don't let them see me. I might have to answer the door. No, I don't really do that. I'm just kidding. But it's like, man, if I knew somebody was going to call to ask me to help them move because I had the only truck or something like that, I'm not sure I would answer the phone, okay? But I'll let you know if you need me to help you move, I will answer the phone. I'll come and help you. But the point being, I've been that person that's been part of the group that was asked to come and help move, and I just kind of loafed. I just kind of stood back a little bit. Let everybody else do the work. And then when the person moving rewarded everybody with pizza, guess who was the first one in line? Hey, man, this is great. Thanks for inviting me over. Man, I was stealing not only from him, but really he'd asked me to work. I was stealing from others. I was stealing their hard work, and I was partaking of the reward of that. The fourth is, I don't have to really mention this to anybody in here, about taxes. The government gets all my money anyway. I already pay 11% in Danville, 12% over in Champaign on every single thing I buy. And look, what do they do with it? They give it to people coming across the border. Man, yeah, I'll pay some taxes, but tell you what, I'm not going to mention this or this or this. Guy that gave me $600 last week, that's mine. Some of you young people, when you have to do your own taxes, you're going to have that little dude sitting on your shoulder saying, you don't have to report that. No, the government takes enough of your money. Look, man, I'm just the messenger this morning, all right? I'm just the messenger. I'm not condemning anybody, but maybe the Holy Spirit has convicted a few people. I'll tell you, I said ouch a few times this week as I was putting this list together. How about fifth? This happens a lot. The wrong change is given back. You get out your car, it's 20 yards away. You're out the door. I love using Walmart as an example. You're out the door at Walmart, get your car, and you go, oh, man, they gave me too much money back. I should go back and return it and tell them. But then again, it's 20 yards behind me, and I'd have to walk all the way back that way. You know, next time I come, I'll just buy a few more things to make up for their, you know, profit. Don't say that you haven't done that before. Somebody's giving you the wrong amount of change. Now, I have walked that 20 yards back, and I've been given the wrong amount, and I came back, I said, hey, you know what, you gave me too much money in return. Oh, man, thank you for coming in. Now, who saw that? God saw that. Did that person care enough? They're an employee? Probably not. But I did the right thing. I did the right thing. I encourage you to do the right thing. Now, here's one, littering. Do you ever think of this as stealing? And I don't mean littering what you just stole. I mean littering. Look, we are entitled, as we pay taxes and enjoy the life, we are entitled to some beauty in our country, don't you think? I mean, really, we have the right to enjoy the parks and the beaches and the lakes. Our government has afforded us those things. To stumble upon somebody's trash out when you're camping, man, there's just something ugly about that, isn't there? What somebody has done when they're littering, they're stealing the right to enjoy beautiful things from other people. As you go down the road, the freeway, you see stuff littering the road. Those people have stolen our enjoyment to drive down a nice, pretty freeway. Man, I don't know if you've been to California recently, but it looks like people don't even use quarries anymore for their trash. Don't even use, what do they call, Mike? Garbage can. Don't even use garbage can. The freeways are their garbage can. Like, it's amazing. No wonder they're having so much problems there. Now, let me just get real with you about another place that we steal. We can steal with our bodies. Young people, you're going to be married someday. Your husband or your wife, they are going to want your body to be theirs. The Bible says that they have a right to your body. When you give your body to somebody else before you're married, you are stealing from your spouse to be. You're stealing from them. Our bodies are to be the temple of God. We are to walk in purity and holiness. And when we give our bodies away freely to somebody else, we are stealing from our future spouse. We are stealing part of their enjoyment to have complete dominion over our bodies. Marriage is a beautiful thing. And the Bible says that our bodies are each other's. Clearly, it says plainly, I can read it for you right now. We don't have ownership of our bodies anymore. I mean, yeah, in a way to make health decisions and those things, but when we're talking about a matrimony context, our spouses have complete authority and control over our bodies. It's beautiful. Don't let somebody else steal, and also don't let somebody else steal your purity. Save your purity for your spouse. Save your purity to walk in righteousness before a holy God. Don't let them steal. Don't let them steal from you. Because they're just going to want to take. They're going to take to satisfy themselves. And when they're done with you, when you're used, they will walk away. And now you are that piece of litter on the road that they didn't have any need for. Walk in purity. Young people. And even some of the older people in here, maybe that's a decision that you've had to wrestle with recently. Save yourselves from marriage. Save yourself. God wants to do wonderful things with you. Save your body for Him. And then lastly, but this is tithing. God says that when we withhold and we don't tithe, He says that we are stealing from Him. Everything is His. You realize that, right? We are just stewards of the good things that he has given us, including our money. He says, 10% of that is mine. Not because I need it, but because I don't want money to have a grip on your life. I don't want money to be worshipped. And if we can let go 10% to God, we can let go, and we're not bound by the constraints of idolatry, of worshiping money, of always trying to have more and more, but never enough. So God says, that 10% is mine. Give to me. In fact, test me in this. Test me, and I will prove to you that I can do more with your 90% than you can do with your 100%. Now, we're done. We're done. I was going to put down a number 9, and that's why I have the question marks there. Can you think of ways that you might be stealing, or maybe the person next to you is stealing? Of course, it wouldn't be you. It'd be somebody else. What would you put in number 9? The Holy Spirit convicted me of some things this week. I was like, yeah. I'm not going to put that up there because everybody knew it was me. Like stealing cookies out of the refrigerator there. Now, I don't do that anymore, okay? Look, man, I'm going to tell your sins, all right? Okay, I don't do it as much. What would you put in number 9? What's the Holy Spirit revealing to you right now? So let me close with this. Does the 8th commandment still matter? Of course it does. The 10 commandments are part of God's moral law. And unlike the ceremonial and the sacrificial laws of the Old Testament, which were directed for Israel only, at Israel only, the 10 commandments apply to all people of all ages. And especially to Christians and disciples of Christ who are to be honest, hard workers, and above reproach. You know what that means? It means not even being able to be accused. Such and such did this. I don't believe that. I've never even seen any indication that they would do something like that. When we steal, we also send a message to God. God, listen up. I am dissatisfied with what you have provided. And I think that I know better than you when it comes to distributing your gifts. So I'm going to take this. I know better. Stealing doesn't just hurt another person. It doubts God's goodness and wisdom. Stealing is a direct challenge to God's authority. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that. Ouch. Let's close our eyes. Dear Father, I thank you for everything that we've experienced in today's message, from the worship to the exhortation from Larry to your word and your conviction in your word, and maybe some areas in our life that we need to clean up a bit, because we know that you see everything. There's nothing that we can take that belongs to another that you do not see. Some of these things may be insignificant. Some of them may be much larger things. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move and you would convict each of us if there's an area in our life where either we are allowing someone to steal from us or we are the ones stealing. We pray that we would surrender that to you. And we repent of anything that we have stolen or may be stealing. Father, we lay bare our heart and our intentions before you, and we trust you that you will give us what we need, and if we don't need it, you won't give it to us. Help us to be okay with that, to not covet things as we're going to talk about here pretty soon. Lord, I pray that you're with everybody that leaves today, that you keep us safe on the roads and safe on the highways and the byways. God, that you would bless us in our coming and going, our lying down and our rising up, that you would cause your face to shine upon us. And Lord, that we would walk under the shadow of your covering, of your wings and your protection. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.